And now your speaker is Alan Collins.
If you would be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we've already studied that passage some this morning, the parable that Jesus tells there in Luke chapter 10 about the Good Samaritan. But we want to revisit that tonight, kind of revisit some of the things that we talked about in the two lessons this morning, because all of these lessons kind of tie together. And we have the theme sort of for the day of doing good, that we need to do good. We need to be doing something. We need to be active in the Lord's work. We need to be active in the kingdom if we are to be pleasing to God. This morning we began the day in our class in the auditorium with a study from Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And Jesus began in Matthew 24 having a discussion with His disciples about what perhaps they perceived as one thing that Jesus was talking about, but was really two things. They were asking about His coming and asking about the end of the world. But they were also asking things to Jesus that would involve something that was coming soon to them, about 40 or so years into the future, which would be the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus was talking about things that would be happening around that time, and some signs, some indication of what would be going on with the destruction of Jerusalem. But then when we get into chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus says, "Of that day and that hour," speaking of judgment, "nobody knows." That no man knows when that judgment is going to come. So Jesus goes on and He tells a few parables to help them remember that they need to be watching, be ready, be prepared, and things that apply to us and apply to everybody who has lived before us and will come after us. How do we need to live since we don't know when the Lord's going to return? He talked about wicked servants who would go off into sin. He talked about the wise and the foolish virgins, and foolish virgins who weren't prepared when the bridegroom came to the wedding feast. We can see people who perhaps once were faithful but did not have the full preparation to continue faithful to the end. And then we talked about the parable of the talents. One man received 5 talents, one received 2, one received 1, a sum of money from their master while he was on his journey. One man doubles his 5 talents and returns 10 talents to his master. Another man takes his 2 talents, doubles his money, and returns 4 to his master. But then this one servant who was given and trusted with 1 talent takes that money, hides it in the earth, doesn't do anything with it. He knows his master's coming back. He's prepared for his master's return. But his problem is that he didn't do anything. He didn't accomplish anything with what his master had given him. And there is great danger that is in that. So what we've talked about in the other two lessons is part of what we need to be doing. And there's lots of things that we could look at that we need to be doing while we are preparing for the Lord's return and waiting for the Lord's return. We need to be active in the kingdom. We need to be working. We need to be studying. We need to be growing ourselves. We need to be working in the kingdom and spreading the gospel. But what I want to focus on, what we looked at in the sermon this morning, and then I will continue with tonight with a little bit different approach to it, is the idea of doing good. We need to be doing good in the world. We need to be doing good in the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." But to get back to Luke 10, to get back to this parable of the Good Samaritan, we talked a little bit about the broader context of that parable this morning and how a lawyer was trying to test Jesus and asking Him this very important question, though perhaps with not the best motives in the world, but the lawyer asked Jesus the question of, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer is given by this man himself. "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And then when this lawyer asks Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus goes on and tells this parable of the Good Samaritan. Tells of a man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho who was attacked by robbers, beaten, stripped, had his goods taken, and he was left for dead there by the side of the road. We have, of course, the priest and the Levite who both came along. Look at this man injured by the road, passed by on the other side. But finally, we have the Samaritan, who we commonly call the Good Samaritan, who stops, who helps this man, dresses his wounds, puts him on his own beast, carries him to an inn, takes care of him there through that night, pays for him to stay at the inn while he is continuing on his journey, and tells the innkeeper when he comes back through any other expenses, he will pay for those things as well. The lawyer correctly identified when Jesus asked, well, who was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? It certainly wasn't the priest or the Levite. But the lawyer correctly identified that it was the one that did good to him. The one who cared for him was the one that was a neighbor to him. Perhaps that lawyer didn't want to identify it was a Samaritan, the Jews not liking the Samaritans and not getting along with him, but it was the one that did good. But I want to look in a little more detail at some of the things that Samaritan did, kind of get some ideas of ways that we can do good. Because it's a nice thought to say, well, go into the world and do good, but we have to think about how are we going to do that? How do we find the opportunities to do good for people? Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to find ways, need to be ready to search out ways to do good so that we can bring glory to God. We help other people. It is a credit to us from God. God will praise us for the good that we do for other people. But in all, we're trying to bring glory to God by the good that we do. Let's look at some of the specific things that this Good Samaritan did. As he's traveling along the road, the first thing that he did is exactly the same thing that the priest and the Levite did. He saw the man. Paid some amount of attention to this man because he was able to see him and assess his condition. Certainly the priest and the Levite would have seen the man and seen his condition. And that gave them a reason to pass by on the other side and not get involved. Maybe they didn't want to touch anything unclean. Maybe they thought the man was dead and didn't want to touch a dead body and become unclean. And whatever reasons they had, they didn't want to touch him. They didn't want to be involved. But this Samaritan first paid attention to him. He saw him. But then it says he had compassion on him. He sees somebody in need, a specific need here of a man who has been robbed and beaten and is laying there half dead. But he looks on this man, sees his need, and has compassion on him. Compassion by itself doesn't accomplish a whole lot. If we pause right here for a minute and go to James chapter 2, James is having a discussion, a greater discussion about faith and works. And we know what we read from James 2, that faith without works is dead. But James uses as sort of an example to back that up, the idea of doing good for people and how we do good for people. James chapter 2, verse 14, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? But here's his example in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. James says, if you see somebody in need, maybe you feel like you have compassion on them, but if all you say is, well, be ye warmed and filled, I wish you the best, I hope you find something to eat, I hope you find a good warm coat so you don't freeze, that's not real compassion. This good Samaritan saw the man who was in need, had true compassion, so then he proceeds to give him some other things. He gave him his attention, he gave him compassion, and then he goes on, he gives him other things, he gives him possessions. This man was traveling with some supplies, apparently. He had things that he could use to bandage the man's wounds. He had oil and wine that he could use to pour on those wounds. And he is able to give the things that he has, give of his own possessions and supplies that might have been important to him on his journey. He's able to use those things to help somebody else. He gives money as well. He pays for this man to stay at the inn after he leaves. He makes that promise then to the innkeeper that when he comes back through, that if there's any other expenses, he will take care of those. So he gives his earthly possessions, he gives money, and he gives physical things. And certainly we can learn from that we can give physical things when somebody is in need of those things. But he did something else too. He gave of some of his convenience. When he saw that man laying there and he stopped and he dressed his wounds, got him to the point where he could move him, puts him on his own beast. Assuming he was riding on that beast to start with, now he has to walk. He has to walk the rest of the way on his journey, giving up some of that convenience, putting that man on his own beast. And out of this whole scenario, he gives up convenience, and also along with that, he gives up lots of time. You know, Jesus, again, making an example here, telling this parable, but doesn't give all the details of where the man was going, what he had to do. You know, things that aren't necessarily important, but he's on a journey from one city to another. He's going somewhere. He's got something to do. So he has to give up his time, give up his convenience, so that he can, first of all, take the time to stop and help the man. Take the time to dress his wounds, put him on his beast, take him to the inn, stay the night, and then even promising to give more time in the future when he comes back in to check in on him. He's willing to give not only physical things like his possessions, his supplies, his money, but he's also willing to give of himself, of his own time, of his own convenience, going out of his way to do something good for somebody else. If we go back to the Old Testament and look at the Old Law, and certainly something that might have been a consideration for the priest and the Levite. We talk about touching a dead body. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 16 says, "Whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." You know, again, we might over-speculate on things. We don't want to go that far, but because Jesus is just giving a parable here. But, you know, maybe that would be a reason for the priest or the Levite. These that have a spiritual service to perform of some kind, maybe they had to go and, going on this trip, whichever direction they were going, you know, maybe they had some spiritual service that they had to do. Maybe they needed to be clean to do that, ceremonially clean. But they passed by this man, maybe they thought he was dead, maybe they just didn't want to touch something that gross, that dirty of somebody who had been bloodied and beaten. Maybe they didn't want to give their time or their money or give up any convenience, give anything that they had with them in order to help this man. But to see this Samaritan, somebody that the Jews despised, for this lawyer to try to look at this Samaritan, see how he acted, certainly would make him stop and think about what it really means to do good and what it really means to be a neighbor to somebody. But in this passage, we see kind of general ideas of types of things that we can give. Giving the physical things of money and possessions, giving of our time, giving convenience, kind of stepping outside our comfort zone and doing something that's a little bit gross, a little bit dirty. Maybe that's just not the things we normally like to do and like to touch. And with this man dealing with somebody who's that badly bloodied and injured. But if we go on and look in a few other passages, we get some specific examples, and we're going to end up back in Matthew chapter 25 with the follow-up, the thing that comes right after the parable of the talents. We'll end up there in just a minute. But in the meantime, we'll go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 9. And this is what Brother Dale read just a few minutes ago, that this can, in one way, help us answer also that question of who is my neighbor? Who are these people that I need to be doing good to? Gives some additional answers on that. But also, we get some specific examples of how it is that we can do good to other people. This passage here in Romans 12, 9, verse 9 through the end of the chapter, some of these things are just general good advice for good living, for righteous living. So we won't spend a lot of time on those, but as we go through, we'll pick out some of the things that really tell us how to do good, ways that we can do good for others and for some specific groups as well that we'll pick out as we go through. Starting in verse 9, Paul writes to the Romans, says, "Let love be without dissimulation," or without faking. Make sure that the love that you have for somebody is real. In verse 9, he says, "Abhor," or hate, "and avoid that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." It goes back to where we began this morning of what David wrote in Psalm 34 of, do you want to fear the Lord? Do you want to have the right kind of life? Just get rid of what's evil, hate the evil, and do that which is good. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." If we're dealing with our fellow Christians here, we looked this morning at how we need to do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith, as Paul wrote to the Galatians. We need to do good unto all men. Paul tells us here that we need to be kindly affectioned toward one another with brotherly love. Verse 11, not slothful in business. We need to be true and honest in all of our business dealings. He goes on in verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Verse 13, here's ways that we can do good, distributing to the necessity of the saints. in dealing with our fellow Christians, with our fellow saints, our brethren in Christ, distributing to their necessity, giving to the needs of the saints, and also the rest of verse 13, given to hospitality. Certainly that Good Samaritan was doing those things, dealing with somebody's need, seeing a need that somebody had, a physical need, and taking care of it, extending hospitality, taking care of people, welcoming people in, providing them shelter, and seeing to physical needs that people would have. In verse 14, though, we start to look at a little bit different group of people. So far, he's talking about your fellow Christians. He's talking about your brethren. But verse 14, he says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." He's going to kind of switch back and forth between kind of different groups of people. But he says, "Bless them which persecute you." That's one way that we can do good to people. Just when somebody is trying to do wrong to us, trying to bring us harm, he says we give them blessings. We return blessings for that, return good things to them, even when they're trying to do harm to us. And some specifics that kind of go in line with that, with doing good to our enemies or those who would persecute us, will come in the next few verses. And but verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." Here's a way that we can give attention to somebody and have compassion on somebody without ever having to spend a dime. But it might take some of our time to rejoice with those that rejoice when somebody has good things in their lives, celebrate with them, but then also weep with them that weep. When somebody needs some attention and some compassion, then we need to be able to give that to them as well. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." I think this will kind of help us overall as we're looking to other people. We need to have the right kind of attitude towards them. Yeah, maybe this was part of the problem with the priest and the Levite, that they're too proud of themselves. "Well, I can't be bothered with that. I've got important work to do. I've got to get on to Jerusalem. I've got to get to where I'm going. I have important work to do for the Lord. I can't take the time to stop and help that man." Maybe they were too full of themselves, too proud of themselves for the position that they had, and weren't willing to stop and help this man who was in need. Verse 17, we get back to dealing with enemies and those who would do harm to us. Verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Don't pay back evil with evil. And again, we'll see more specifics on how we do good for those who would do evil to us. "Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We have a responsibility to try to live at peace with everybody around us. In verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Paul says, if there's somebody that's doing evil to you, and this is his reason for what he says back in verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Or verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Verse 19, if he says, "Avenge not yourselves, give place unto wrath," that, you know, somebody's doing evil to you, says you don't have to return that evil. And why is it? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God said He's going to take care of those people. If somebody continues to do evil to you, will never repent of that, is determined to do what is wrong, if that's where it ends, God's going to take care of them. But what can we do in the meantime? Verse 20 gives us some specifics of what we can do for people in general, but especially for our enemies. And we see the impact that it has on them. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." There's a good general principle here of, you know, how do you find ways to help somebody? It's like, well, you look. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's cold, give him clothes to wear. If he has spiritual needs, reach out to him and tell him the truth. Tell him the gospel. We see the need and we find a way to fill that need. That's the best thing to say about doing good for anybody, is to be able to look at them, see the need that they have, and see what it takes to fill that need. But the last part of verse 20 is interesting. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, if I physically take a scoop of coals out of a fire and dump it on your head, it's going to cause great pain. It's going to cause an injury. But what it's talking about with the enemy here, it's going to get his attention. It's going to really burn him up to see somebody that he's been so determined to, you know, to do harm to persecute. And then what do? You turn around and do good to him. You turn around and help him. You see this person who's been persecuting you, you see him in need, you see him hungry, and you give him something to eat. It's really going to make him stop and think. It kind of sums it up in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Somebody is doing evil to us. We can't let that eat us up and destroy us, but rather we need to turn around and do good to them. Kind of goes along with what Jesus said of turning the other cheek. If somebody sues you for one thing, you give them more than what they ask for. If somebody asks you to go a mile, you go with them 2 miles. You know, imagine what it will do to people if they're doing evil towards us and we turn around and do good back to them. You know, this morning we looked at what Peter wrote. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Somebody that wants to look at you as an evildoer, wants to look down upon you, wants to be your enemy, that when you do good to them, what may that end result be? It may be that they end up glorifying God, learning about God, and a soul is saved because you did good to somebody and show them what it really means to be a Christian. Now go back to Matthew chapter 25. This comes right after the parable of the talents. And while it may not cover everything that was wrong with that one talent man, the man that took the money his master gave him and sat on it, basically hid it in the earth, protected it to some degree, but was not profitable. He was called wicked and slothful and unprofitable, and he was cast into outer darkness because he didn't do anything. Verse 31 in Matthew chapter 25 kind of presents the judgment scene. And we see what's going on at judgment. You know, there's lots of things that will cause people to be lost. Lots of sins that we read in the Bible that separate men from God. And there's lots more to salvation than what's going on right here. But I find the things that Jesus points out here very interesting. He says, when the Son of Man, chapter 25, verse 31, Matthew, says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep on the right hand, those who are saved, those who are going to receive the Father's reward, the king says, enter in this kingdom. This has been prepared for you. Here's your reward. Here it awaits. Go and enjoy it. But in verse 35, he tells why. And again, there's lots of things that go into our salvation. And lots of things we could study about salvation. But what does Jesus say? Verse 35, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Kind of like what Paul was writing to the Romans about your enemies and what you see in your enemies. When you see a need, he says, you saw all these things. You saw me hungry, you saw me thirsty, you saw me naked, you saw me in prison, you saw me sick, whatever it might have been, and you saw the need and you took care of it. But these people are a little bit confused by that. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungry or thirsty and so on down the line? When did we see you in these situations and do any of these things for you? But Jesus explains to them, the king says in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. if you've seen a need in anybody, you know, he says, the least of these, my brethren. Again, back to what Paul said of, don't think too high of yourself, condescend to men of low estate, from the least to the greatest, whoever is in need, says fulfill those needs. Here, specifically physical needs of food, clothing, shelter, emotional needs perhaps of being visited and being cared for. He says, if you've done it to anybody else, says, then you were doing it to me. On the other hand, we've got the goats. Those on his left hand, he says unto them, verse 41, then he shall say to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now it could say here, because you're adulterers, you're fornicators, you're drunkards, you've lied, you've murdered, you've cheated, you've stolen. No. He just says, I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. In prison, and you visited me not. They have the same kind of question. Well, when did we ever see you in any of these situations, Lord? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked? Or Jesus gives them the same answer. He says, if you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, then you did it not unto me. And just like that one talent man, that wicked and unprofitable servant who just sat on what his master had given him and didn't do any good with it. Verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. You know, yes, sinners are going to be lost. Yes, people who do all those things that I just listed and many others are going to be lost, those that continue to practice those things and live in those things. But I find it interesting here that Jesus separates the two, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved, based on doing good. You know, it may be easy, or easier sometimes, I think, to avoid the sin, avoid those sins of commission, those sins of, you know, of lying, of murdering, of adultery, fornication. We could go on and on with, you know, sins that we commit. But sometimes I think it can be harder to be sure that we are out doing good, that we're doing the right things for God, the active things that we need to be doing as Christians, the good that we need to do, we need to be sure that that is in our life as much as keeping the sin out. Now go back to Psalm 34, where we began the lesson this morning, where David said, Psalm 34, verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Keep the bad things out. But then he says, do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We need to be sure that we are looking for opportunities to do good. That we are looking at our fellow Christians and seeing what needs they may have and what ways we may have that we can do good for our fellow Christians. But we also need to be looking at ways that we can do good from the people we pass on the street every day and even looking for ways to do good to our enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they are in spiritual need, most certainly, tell them the truth of the gospel. Reach out to them and share with them everything that we can to meet whatever needs they may have in their life. But this evening, if there's anything that would separate you from your Lord, if there's a lack of doing good in your life, or if there is a sin that you need to take care of, or if there is anybody that needs to be baptized and be added to the Lord's church, then certainly we invite you to come right now.